Talking about the purpose of the wilderness. The purpose of the wilderness. Next week we'll be on Easter, and then after that we're going to finish this series. And I pray that this series has some connection with you. I pray it has some power over your life, and that you will actually learn, you know, what something you might be going through, why you're going through it. That's the purpose. You know, I sit here and I look at how many kids leave here, you know. I just think it's so awesome that a church of this size has this many children in it, you know. We should give the Lord a hand, amen. You know, you just don't see it anymore. You don't see the children anymore in church. And I don't say that's the future. I say that's the now, folks. We're living in the place now where Jesus is getting ready to come. We may not have a future as we know it. And sometimes we need to learn how to get priorities right, you know. You never really understand the wilderness till you understand how to get priorities right. When I talk about someone who has messed up priorities, I have to remember the story I read about a lady who accidentally locked her little 10-month-old baby in her car. In San Antonio, Texas, in 90-some degree heat. The woman took a coat hanger by herself and tried to open the door. Tried to get the window to unlock. Tried to get in. And she could not get it. I mean, a half hour of prying on the window and trying to get it open, and she just could not get the window open. So she started hollering for somebody to help her because she looked in the car and it looked like her little baby was turning blue, and she was scared that something was going to really happen to her. So she hollered, and a truck driver stopped. And he got out and he says, what can I do for you? And my baby, he looked in there, and the little girl has a drool coming out of the corner of her mouth now. And so he's really concerned. He runs back to the truck. And he gets a tire iron out and he breaks the back window out of the car. And he, pushes it aside. And he reaches in and he unstraps the little baby and he pulls the little baby out and holds her up and looks at her. And she starts breathing and everything and starts looking better. And quickly, the mom grabs the baby out of the truck driver's arms and got very mad at him and threatened to sue him because he broke the back window out of her car. I read that story, I said, oh my God, that woman needs to get her priorities straight. You know? But you don't realize how many people were like that. And today we're going to look at people that were like that. Remember last week I said these people were for our examples. Okay? I mean examples of how not to be. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is where we're going to look here first. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. Wherefore thou would keepest his commandments or no." Okay? Three specific reasons. This is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. All the children now are grown up. All those children did the entire time they wandered in the wilderness was went to funerals. And so they have this death mentality. In the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So this is the second time that Moses is giving the law to the people, only this time it's to the children. The first time in Exodus it was to the parents. They're all dead. All of them. And he's giving the reason why your parents went through what they went through. And he gave three specific things, he said in here, three specific purposes for why God would let us go through a wilderness experience. He gave them. First of all, was to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in thine heart. Let's look at humble first. To humble you. Now, you may be just sitting there thinking, well, how does going through the wilderness experience humble me? You know? Scripture says he allowed them to hunger. He allowed them to hunger. And you think, well, how in the world can you hunger if every single morning your food is provided? You do not have to go to Walmart and buy something and take it home and cook it. You do not have to worry about whether you have enough money to buy groceries that week, because every single morning you're going to walk out of your tent in the early morning before the dew melts away, and you're going to gather coriander seeds that are laying all over the ground. When the cloud came in that night to cover them, it dropped these coriander seeds all over the ground, and you gather them all up. You got this little container, which is about a quart, and you gather them all up, and then you take them back to your house, and you grind them up, and you mash them up in a pestle and mortar, and then you make flour, and you bake bread out of it, which is like a cornbread, and you make manna. Food that come from heaven. That's what you're eating every single day. For 40 years, you're having manna every single day. Hunter, how'd you like to eat bread every day? Three meals a day. None of them sweet little eclairs like you were chowing on yesterday. No, no, no. You can't go to the salad bar and get an extra scoop of ice cream or an extra scoop of sweets. No, you're going to eat cornbread for breakfast, cornbread for lunch, and cornbread for dinner. And if you don't like mush, shame on you, because that's all you get. Period. You want to talk about a humbling experience? That's what it means he allowed them to hunger, you know? Nothing else. He didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. It's because it's so tiring for them. They began to long for Egypt and all of the spices and garlic. After a while of eating just cornbread every single day. Now, the reason God gave them this special bread, remember I said it was from heaven? It was supernatural. This bread, and you can read this in the scriptures. I'm not taking the time, or my message would be an hour and 40 minutes. It says in the scriptures that their clothes grew with their bodies. You put a pair of shoes on that little baby when they're born, and the shoe grows with the foot. One outfit. For 40 years. He did not give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. He removed all their pleasures and just met their needs. And I know some of you ladies are already depressed just thinking of it. You got to be kidding me. I know what it's like as an individual to only have my needs met. Period. And Susie and I as a couple know what it's like to only have our needs met. I remember our first year of marriage in 1988. I made a whopping $7,000 that year. Wow, $7,000. And I remember we got our tithe statement that year from the church, and somehow we gave $900 from that $7,000 to the church. And that was just faithful tithing and giving, just doing what the Lord tells us, nothing extra, nothing not extra, no bleeding hearts telling me that you need to give or the little baby is going to starve, none of that. Just doing what the Lord told us and being faithful. Well, the next year, 1989, God blessed us. That year I got to make $9,000. You know? But you know what's pretty wild? If after you've been at this thing for quite a while, almost 30 years, to make a long story short, I just recently looked at this and almost was blown away. Every single year since we have been married, we have increased our finances. Every single year, we have had an increase in finances. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if you were me, you'd be shouting inside, but you're sitting back here saying, oh, cool, Why? Because we opened the windows of heaven and we positioned ourselves to receive, I remember one time, Susie and I were praying, and we felt like we needed to up our weekly giving itself, just the offering, not the tithe, just the offering. And so me and her came up with a figure together to give. And we decided next Sunday, we're going to start giving this amount every week, which will add up to this figure that we were wanting to give per month. Well, that week, Susie went to work, and her boss looked at her and says, our census is so low that we're going to have to cut you a day every week, or a day of pay, okay? And she come home and she says, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? She said, I just got a day every pay cut out of my salary. And I went, you're kidding. She goes, no, we just started laughing at each other because we had decided to up our giving. So the devil retaliates and says, I'm going to mess with you. So we said, what should we do? Well, you know what? We just decided we're going to pull the belt tight and just do it anyway. At this time, she was in school. It was really hard. I mean, it was a rough road with her going to school. And I felt like a bachelor there for almost 2 years, because she was literally constantly working and constantly at school. Or clinicals or something, But you know what? After it was all said and done, she comes home. She goes, guess what happened today? And I said, what's that? She said, I got a $13 per hour raise on top of what she was already making. I went, wow. Oh, yeah. It's nice having them windows open. See, we don't have a lot of investments, so I don't have a lot of different avenues for God to bless us through. I don't have a business, so to speak. I don't have avenues for Him to bless. So He blesses us through labor, through work. And that's my little story. Hallelujah. God can do it, man. God can do it. I can tell you that right now. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy because you got to be faithful even when it's lean, I know what it means to sow in a famine. I know what it means when the offering plate comes by, you push down real hard because all you got's change and they make them stupid plates dingle. So you go like that, because all you got's a little bit of change to put in it, Oh, if they only had the bags, But He gives us this stuff to humble us, this wilderness experience. He also gives us to test us. In Exodus 16 and 4, it says, they said unto the Lord Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the Lord and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. That, look at there, I may what? prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. I'm going to rain down from heaven to see whether they will pass the test. Will they obey? Will they desire me more than the world through their obedience? And will they leave the world behind? Oh, hallelujah. Did the children of Israel pass the test? That's the question. Well, let's look. In Numbers 11, it says, and the mixed multitude, which was among them, fell a-lusting. Oh, boy. There we go. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, oh yes, and the garlic. All that garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. In other words, we're completely sick and tired of eating manna every single day. They had done forgot the whips that the taskmasters put across their back if they did not get enough quota for that day to make bricks. They forgot that the taskmasters made them work twice as hard after Moses got there and started his shenanigans with the plagues. They forgot that they were slaves, chained when they weren't busy working, and beaten and just thrown in a mud pit when they died and covered up. They totally forgot about all that persecution because you know how good garlic is, right? You know, I try. You know, the word manna means, what is it? We don't even know what this stuff is. That's what the name means. What is it? We don't even know what this stuff is, you know. This stuff that causes our clothes to grow, that fills our belly, and that's all it does. All if we could just have some flesh. That's what we want. So what did God do when they began lusting? Well, He sent them meat. He sent quail to them. You see, he wanted to feed them spiritual food, and they wanted natural food. So the Bible says He sent quail by the millions. They were 3 feet deep in the camp. Can you imagine that many quail? Baskets and baskets and baskets full of meat. And the scripture says they ate this quail till it was coming out of their nostrils. They were so hungry for something else other than manna. But He also says that when He sent the quail, He also sent leanness to their soul. In other words, they got full on it, but they still couldn't find satisfaction. And folks, have you ever wanted something so bad that you just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and it took a while to get it, and after you got it, you said, what the heck did I even want that for? You ever do that? Because in your request, and you probably weren't even supposed to get it, but God just said, here, I'm tired of listening to you. You know that's possible, don't you know that? Don't you know that's possible? I could show you all over the Bible where God just says, all right, here, it's not my will, but take it. But with it came leanness to the soul, a troubling of the mind, no satisfaction. That's if you try to use a career to satisfy you, or you try to use a mate, or you try to use a job. Or you try to use education, or a business, or anything you try to use to satisfy you, you always have leanness in your soul. Because the only satisfaction in this life is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. The speaker said, "I know none but Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. I don't know nothing." Oh, hallelujah. That's the only satisfaction there is in this life, is knowing Him. Knowing Him. Hallelujah. So you better be careful about praying for things. You might get them, you know. They had all the heavenly food. It filled them up. They wanted earthly food. Leanness means that they were unfit for service. It means that God wants us to seek His face and not just His hand. Face is seeking the character and nature of God. It means when you say, "I'm seeking Your face, Lord," it means I want to become like You, because I can't look at You face to face without being close to You. You know, the only person's face you look into is your spouse's. And you know what's going on whenever you look there. That's it. Nobody gets face to face with people they're not married to. That's what He says. If you want to seek His face, you have to have that type of relationship. Most are just satisfied with His hand. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, touch me because I'm obedient to You, Lord. You know, do this for me. You know, work out this career position for me. Lord, send this buck to me today. You know, we just want His hand. You know what I mean? And He says, if you get My face, you become like Me. Oh my God. I wish I had time. Oh. If you get like Him, folks, when you get like Him, you just say, "Do it," and it happens. You don't pray about it. "I'm seeking the Lord." You don't have to do that. You've already sought Him. You just say, "Do it," and it happens. That's what it means when it says, "When My words abide in you, you ask whatever you will and it shall be done." What it means, they abide in you, it means they're a part of you. You have so sought His face that they are a part of you. And everything you ask for is what He wants. You don't ask for things that He don't want, because they're a part of you. You've sought His face. You've been intimate with Him. You have nothing hidden. You can't hide anything in intimacy. Into Me I see. You can't hide anything in intimacy. Oh, hallelujah. You've been so close that you see the pupil in His eyes. Have you ever had people that only call on you when they needed something from you? You know, just like today in church world, we don't have much available time to us. We're busy all the time doing all kinds of daily tasks and fill our day up with all kinds of daytime things to do. And when we do get time, do we waste it on ourselves or in the world, or do we waste it on Him? Do we spend that time on Him, or do we just waste it on pursuing something in this world that when the rapture takes place, it's in fire? That's the thing. I really, be honest with you, I think God is very displeased with most people in His church today. I don't think He's very pleased with them. And I think that's why there's such a leanness today in Christians' lives. Too many Christians are like this guy. You know, they're just like him. That guy looks anything except free to me. That guy looks weighted down to me. And that's the way people are today. They come into the church and they invite Jesus in their life and they take Him on in their life, and then they try to carry everything else with Him. We call them the bags of Egypt, you know. They keep that pride and that fear and all those offenses. They're going to die with them. And their attitudes, they got stinking bad attitudes. They got guilt. They got all this inferiority. "But you don't know what happened to me when I was a child." Get over it, is my response to that. They have all these bad habits. They keep all this stuff and try to serve God. And they're like that guy. They're into this thing for, some don't even last 3 months. They've already collapsed under the weight. He says, throw this stuff to me. Let me care for it. Oh, hallelujah. Let me care for it. Seek my face and not my hand. Cast your cares on me, for I care for you. Lay down these bags of guilt and bad habits and inferiority. And you know, folks, I'll tell you what, I've been with people, I guess I've just been around too long, I don't know. Maybe I need another line of work. Sometimes I get frustrated. I've had people that can't breathe because of COPD, lung things, they're on oxygen. I go to their house and they take their oxygen thing off and they put it up here and they light a cigarette to smoke while they got oxygen on their head. And I usually say, it was nice visiting with you, we'll see you later. Well, I ain't no nutcase going to sit in there and blow up with you. And I'm not just talking, my mother was that way. And she drove me nuts. I can hardly breathe, but I need another cigarette. I thought, what? No, can't do it. Can't do it. Going to die with that oxygen on my nose and a cigarette in the other hand. That frustrates me. Yes, Jesus is Savior. What? Do you know Him at all? I mean, I carried around a beer can 24/7. 24/7. I live by myself, man. I get up. Susie knows how I am in the morning. I was worse than that. Stragger all over the house. Go to that refrigerator and there'd be a good old oatmeal sitting there. Oh, yeah. Down that first one. Yes. Now I can move today, you know. Woo! Burn my heart and chest all the way down through there. Carl knows what I'm talking about, don't you, Carl? Oatmeal's never been good. I was too poor for the expensive stuff, okay? I couldn't drink Miller and all that. I was looking for quantity and not quality. You know what I'm saying? And you kids that never drank, praise God, you know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen? Praise God that you don't have a clue, that you don't know what I'm talking about. To be so dependent on something so stupid, you know? Stupid. I mean, before I can function, before I can think. I mean, that weekend, I might have been selling Buicks. You know where you hug the toilet and you go, Dick! Dick! Can you imagine putting your face against the toilet because it's cold? You know, that's where it takes you, Hunter. Just say thank you, Jesus. That's where you end up with that kind of life. But you know what? I knew that that bag had to be laid down if I was going to walk with Him. I knew He was not going to make me into a Buick salesman on the weekends. I never intended to stand in front of people and tell people how terrible I was. That wasn't in my plan. But if this is you, man, you got to lay some of that down. Now, you may not be able to lay it all down at once, but you got to lay some of it down. I mean, if you try to do this, you're not going to last. Probably not even going to make the rapture. You're going to depend on pills to keep you moving. This stuff here just weighs you down. All in the world, they'll just fill you up with everything. They'll give you everything you need. They got a pill for it today. I took a dose of the gospel. I took one dose. Never needed any more alcohol. Never needed anything. Used to chew back and rub at the same time. chew back a rub and drink beer. And while I'm drinking the beer, I'd even spit in the can I'm drinking in and then drink it. I have never had a worm problem ever. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. But I got so used to it, I just swallowed the stuff. It was too gross sitting around in cans, you know? You know what I'm saying? You spill a can of that stuff, it's gross, you know, so just swallow it. That's how stinking used to the world I was. If I smell a pack today, I'll be, whoo! I was standing somewhere and somebody opened a pack of that and I went, whoo! Man, do I have no desire anymore? Takes it away, man. Get rid of the baggage. He does this wilderness thing to test you to see whether you will be faithful to Him. And how long you stay in it depends on you. His plan, march them across the desert, cross the Jordan River, conquer Jericho, and live in the promised land. His plan. 2 months at the most. 40 days stand at the mountain. 2 months at the most. They ended up 40 years. 40 years. And still didn't get the promise. They all died. And their kids got the promise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get through the wilderness. Thirdly, finally, He wants to know what's in your heart. It says in Exodus 15, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel. This is after they crossed through the Red Sea. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. That's a tambourine, by the way. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed us victoriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown down in the sea. They had a great victory that day. And it's easy to sing when you're having victories. When everything is just hunky-dory and everything is all right. You got enough money to pay your bills. Nobody's sick. Oh, you just sing praises unto the Lord. All of Egypt, all of the army of Egypt, Pharaoh included, are dead now. They have no enemy coming up their back. He said, I'm your rear guard, which means He destroyed everybody coming at them from the rear. Egypt is gone. They're just a statistic now in history because He wiped them out. There's a new Pharaoh on the throne in a couple weeks because the old Pharaoh, Ramses, is now dead. His bloated body is floating around in the Red Sea with his commanders. Oh, hallelujah. You know, they talk about how the science is trying to figure out how in the world God would open up the Red Sea and how he would actually do something. The Bible says the land was dried up where they crossed. And so they have said, well, we figured out where you said He crossed, that's not where He crossed. He crossed over here where the water is only about ankle deep. And that way they could all cross and there could all be chariots and all that. Trying to disprove what the Bible said, you know. And this little kid in the class stood up and said, praise God for the miracles of God. And the guy said, didn't you hear what I said? He didn't go through where it was an ocean. He didn't part nothing. He just walked through. He said, I'm just amazed that God drowned the entire Pharaoh army in 6 inches of water. Amen? You ever heard of Indiana Jones? You guys ever heard of him? Yeah, he's actually a historical figure, I believe it or not. Which I heard they're actually making another movie about him. But he was made off of a character. That character was actually taken from an archaeologist character, a real live person, okay, that storyline was written from. This gentleman actually went to the Red Sea, and he actually, with divers, went down into the water and actually found chariots down there under the water. You can't do nothing with them but take pictures. If you touch them, they disintegrate. But he's taken all kinds of pictures of the chariots and the different things of Pharaoh that was left in the Red Sea. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. He says, I want to know what's in your heart. Hey, there's only one way to do that, folks. You got to be tested. You know, they're just ecstatic that all their enemies are dead. I mean, these people had persecuted these people for 40 years and longer. They're just ecstatic they're dead. So they're dancing everywhere. But then 3 days go by. 3 days, Hunter. You know, we come in here and get a blessing on Sunday, and sometimes it don't even last through Monday. And then we want to complain at the children of Israel. Well, this is 3 days later. Exodus 15. And the people murmured and complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, come on, folks. We got a God who can part a sea and let a few million people cross over. And we don't believe he can give us a drink of water. Whew. They're murmuring and complaining about water. Negative faith is all they let come out of their mouth. They were complainers. Are you a complainer? Maybe you are, and you don't even recognize that you are. Look at what God said about the children of Israel in the book of Hebrews, and they're complaining. He said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Do we know his ways? Sometimes I wonder when he comes back, will there be faith on this earth for him? The way I hear people talking, the way I see people living. In Exodus 16 and 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them of whether they will walk in my law or not. He uses things in this life, natural life, hungerings, thirstings, those things to test us. Your murmurings, Moses said, are not against us. They are against the Lord. He gave them manna to prove them and to test them and to see if they would be faithful. We must remember that when we murmur and we complain about our life that we're living, we're complaining against the Lord because He's in charge of it. Sometimes God does send leanness to your soul to try to get you to change. Sometimes you get in this frustrating attitude where you feel like you're kind of put on a shelf and the Lord ain't paying attention to you. And all it is, folks, is He's just withdrawing His supreme presence so that He can test you. Remember I told you last week, teachers don't talk during tests. He wants to prove and see what is in your heart. He wanted to see why during those lean times when Susie and I were barely scraping by, I'm talking about going out to eat is a bologna sandwich in the backyard. That's out to eat, you know. There wasn't no extras. There wasn't no fancy. My children didn't even have beds at one time in our life. They had to sleep on the floor. I feel terrible about that. But that's all there was. And I'm telling you right now, God saw us through those lean times because we seeked Him. And the Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. Folks, sometimes God allows us to go dry and to make us thirsty and hungry so that we will seek Him. Would you stand with me? He wants us to come to that place where we seek Him more than anything in this world. Oh, hallelujah. What's the purpose of the wilderness? To prove you, to test you, and to see what is in your heart. To see what is in your heart. What is in your heart today? What is in your heart today? Do you know Him in a personal way? Can you say to me that no matter what happens in my life, Pastor Don, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to walk with Him no matter what. Oh, hallelujah. When you get to that place, folks, you have arrived. Where the stuff don't matter. Where it doesn't matter what you got. And it really doesn't. One fire can take away all you got, right? Right, Brandon? And that's over, you know? All that stuff you collected. You know, I've had some disappointing times in my life. I remember years ago when I worked at Longaberger's, these Longaberger baskets were so valuable. And I was buying them at extreme discount prices and putting them away because I had planned on selling them. You know? And I collected several of them. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to get rid of all these baskets. Now they're worth less than what I paid. Extremely less than what I paid for them. Missed it on that one. Yeah, it's kind of a little disappointing. Then I thought, so? Who cares? You know? You know, Eric, I had a landlord cheat me one time. The woman called herself a Christian, went to church. She gave me a good deal on the rent on the house, and we were faithful every single week. Paid a $300 deposit. When we moved into the house, she never came down and showed it to us. She sent her dad. Her dad came down and showed it to us. There was all these tires piled up in the basement of the house. I said, what are we going to do with all these tires? They said, oh, just throw them up in that cubby hole there. I said, okay. Went upstairs in the little kid's room. Jacob was just a teeny little fart in them days. A little bit bigger than Gabriel. And there was a hole in the wall. And their ceiling had one of them attic ceiling rooms, you know. There was a hole in the wall. I said, what about that hole? And says, oh, it ain't too big. Don't worry about it. I said, okay. So, you know, we were there for a few years, you know, and I needed the $300 money. I needed it, you know. I mean, you're not making a lot of money. $300 is like $1 million, you know. So we cleaned the house all up, moved out on time. I called the woman, said, we're out of the house. She said, I know. I went down and checked it. I said, when can I expect the deposit? She said, well, you're not getting it. I said, what do you mean I'm not getting it? She said, well, there's a whole pile of tires in the basement, threw up in cubby holes, and there's a hole in the ceiling in the upstairs bedroom. I said, ma'am, I said, if you just asked your father, those tires were all there, and the hole was already there too. And he said, just don't worry about it. She said, I did ask him. He said he didn't know anything about it. I said, so you're not going to give me my deposit back? She said, nope. I said, okay. Thanks for letting us rent it. Bye. And then it just boiled. So then I hung up the phone. I just started boiling, you know. I did. I just started boiling. These people lied to me. And now they've cheated my family out of money. And we needed the money. And I said, you know, I just started boiling. All of a sudden the Lord said, will you just give it up? What do you mean give it up? I got cheated. So what? It's $300. I said, ah, heck with it. That I ain't even going to talk about it no more. She got to live with it. You know? Oh, shoot. Mike, I didn't know I was heaping coals of fire on her head when I said that. She's got to live with it. You know? Next week, I went to the mailbox. The electric company from when we lived years back had had a deposit they owed me that they never paid me. Can you guess how much it was? I went, good Lord, there is a God. He's even in charge of the utility companies. Them thieves and robbers. It like flabbergasted me that I'm standing here looking at how much this money is. I think it was like $302, you know. I went, you got to be kidding me. Let it go. You know, there's people who hold grudges for decades, man. Let them go. Let the Lord be in charge. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity I've had to speak to your people. And Lord, we know that there's a purpose for everything. And Father, today I just want you to minister to each and every person in here. Tell them that purpose, Father, that you have for them. And Lord, I pray that your precious power would touch each and every one. And I pray, Lord, that you would move and minister in their lives. And Lord, that you would help them to understand if there's someone in here this morning that's going through the wilderness. If they're in that experience right now, I pray that you would help them to understand the reason. The reasoning. And Lord, we know that there's a reason for everything. And Father, I just thank you for that. Father, let us not be like the children of Israel and murmur and complain over everything. But let us be appreciative people that appreciate what you've done for us. That appreciate the power that you heal us with. And that we walk healthy lives, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we'll never fail to give you the glory and the praise for everything. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. As we go to prayer this morning.